Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lift your hands and bless this great God, the ruler of the nations. We bless you. Someone giving God quality thanks, quality praise. Magnify the Lord with me. Extol his name forever. Father, we give you praise. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A grateful person is declaring praise. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we bless you. Shaprantas kemene kaparando zigeberiata. Thank you, Jesus. Now ask him for an encounter tonight. Lord, visit me. By your word, appear unto me again. Let me go from strength to strength. I've appeared before you in Zion. Let me go from grace to grace, power to power, wisdom to wisdom, confidence to confidence, audacity to audacity, knowing of whom I have believed. Shabrante banaka paratos kabredegede beleke pariyadash. Shabrante nakaparandos segede beleke parados. My eyes are fixed on you. I will not be disappointed. Are you praying? For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let me prophesy over you before you sit down. You will only go from glory to glory. Only go from glory to glory. Everything that represents reproach in the name of Jesus, it drops from off your life. It drops from off your life. I prophesy laughter. In season and out of season, you will laugh. As for you, it is only from glory to glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. That on account of your result, men will follow you and say, I want to serve your God. Do you believe that? I say it again, that on account of your results, men will follow you and say, I want to serve your God. In the name of Jesus Christ. And I decree and declare that what has never been done in your family, across your lineage, may grace rest upon you to do it. May an unction rest upon you to do it. May an anointing rest upon you to do it. In the name of Jesus, you will surpass expectations. In the mighty name of Jesus. Give Jesus a big hand clap and please you may be seated. God bless you. Welcome to church. It is a wonderful thing to be in the house of God. The house of God is not just a place of his presence, but it's a place of wisdom. And with wisdom comes power, with power comes endless possibilities. And I want to start by sincerely apologizing. You'd notice the unusual heat. I have to do this. I think the facility had a problem with their gen that is able to carry the ACs. I'm sure they are working on it. Please accept our sincere apologies. We're a responsible ministry and your comfort is our priority whilst you hear the word. My sincere apologies. And I hope that there are no people who are being inconvenienced for health reasons. Please, if there are such, do well to indicate. Our medical team will be glad to attend to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Are you ready for tonight? Turn to your neighbor and say, let me see your writing material or your pen. I hope you didn't stroll to church so that we are sure that God is not wasting his time. Are we together? Let me see what you came to church with. If you strolled around with nothing to write, take advantage of your phone. Praise the name of the Lord. The songwriter says, God has something to say. He says, listen, listen. He says, pay close attention. Hallelujah. When God has something to say, it's important to listen. Because man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The proceeding word comes with it and it brings with it life. So we've been on a series, a very interesting series, The Fundamental Doctrines of the Faith. Oh, by the way, I need to honor the PFN chairman of Bayelsa State. He's here with his wife. Are you here, sir? Please, let's give them a big God bless you and their team. May God bless you, sir. Truly honor you and your wife and the pastors that came with you. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And for everyone who is a man, a woman of God here, we're a house of honor. We honor you very deeply in the name of Jesus. So the Fundamental Doctrines of the Faith, part two, we're considering the Godhead and creation. We have a lot to do, so let's get to work immediately. I'll do a quick recap on last week's teaching so that we'll be able to connect the foundation for those who are just following this series with us. And by the way, those who are following across the globe, you're welcome. Thank you for joining us. Let me encourage you to invite everybody around, because God is building your confidence, is building your understanding as far as doctrine is concerned. And we're learning the ways of God. We're building stability. Hallelujah. And I pray in the name of Jesus that tonight's teaching will really cause you to be grounded and to be stable in the matters of the kingdom. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Very quickly, let me make a quick recap. I said an effective teaching ministry, any effective teaching ministry, focuses on communicating doctrine and then the mysteries of the kingdom. Any effective teaching ministry focuses on communicating, number one, doctrine. And I've taught you that the word doctrine comes from the Latin word doctrina. Didn't want to bore you with the Greek word. The Greek word is didaskalia. It's a very long word, and it's too early to now bore you with that. But at least just for your theological knowledge. And it means an organized, systemic body of knowledge that turns a student to be as strong and as stable as his master. Are we together? So that any effective teaching ministry focuses on communicating doctrine and then the mysteries or the principles of the kingdom. And the teaching ministry does so in a contextualized manner. A manner that is contextualized, a manner that is pragmatic, and a manner that is life applicable. It's important for teachings, no matter how high sounding, no matter how spiritual, to number one, be contextualized. Number two, it must be pragmatic. And then it must be life applicable. Meaning that at the end of the preaching, no matter how mysterious, no matter how complicated, you should be able to find the point of application. The end of knowledge is that you are fortified with the capacity to apply it so that it delivers unto you. Hallelujah. Quick recap. We said last week that the Bible is infallible. Remember, we began our teaching on the Word of God, that the word infallible means it is accurate, not liable to error, nor to mislead. And we said the Bible is infallible only with respect to its ability to reveal God, to reveal man's state, to reveal Jesus, and to reveal God's salvation plan. So when you say the Bible is accurate, its accuracy is not from an archaeological standpoint. Its accuracy is not from an intellectual standpoint. Its accuracy is not from a historic standpoint. It is only accurate with respect to its ability to reveal God, to reveal the state of man, to reveal Jesus Christ and God's salvation plan for man. Are we together? And I did teach us last week that the Bible contains the richest documented revelation of God to man. Do not forget that. That it contains the richest documented revelation of God to man. And we considered God last week and learned a few things about God. And I was going through the things that were written, and I think there was a mistake that I want to quickly correct. I listed for you 10 attributes of God, and six of them, I think the media, was it me or the media? I don't know who made the mistake now, that three were exclusive. It's not three, it's six of them. So I listed 10 attributes of God, and please, if you got that wrong, correct it now for your learning. So six of those attributes are exclusive to God. They brand God and put him in a class all by himself. And the remaining four are called shared attributes. So for that reason, I will repeat them very quickly. The 10 attributes, I'll list the six. They are called exclusive attributes in theology. That means they belong to God. They brand God in a class all by himself. And he did not share those attributes with man. And the remaining four attributes of God are called shared attributes. Are we together? Or non-exclusive attributes, meaning that he shared those attributes with man. So let's list them quickly. Number one, we said that God is eternal. This is the first attribute of God. He is eternal. He was not a function of time and will never be a function of time. Number two, we said God is self-existent, meaning he does not outsource life or living or sustenance from outside of himself. The Bible says all things consist within him. It says he had life in himself. So the second attribute of God is that God is self-existent. He does not depend on anyone or any other factor for his life and for his vitality. Number three, we said God is immutable. Do not forget, these are the attributes that define God and brand God as against every other deity. God is immutable, meaning he is unchanging in his character. He is unchanging in his character. His methods can change. Are we together? There are times that his methods are bespoke to individuals, but his character is consistent. He is immutable. Number four, God is omnipresent. Omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. So the idea of God visiting his people and coming to his people is not as though from where he is, he's unable to be in touch with them. I've taught you here that there are three dimensions of God's presence. One is called his omnipresence, his ability to be everywhere. The second is called his Emmanuel dimension, where two or three are gathered in my name. I am there in their midst. The third is called his Shekinah, his manifested presence, where he reveals his presence to heal, to deliver. Are we together? So God is omnipresent. Don't forget. Next is God is omniscient. The word omniscient means all-knowing. All-knowing. I told you that the knowledge that God has is not progressive. God does not learn. He cannot learn. Are we together now? There is nothing for him to learn. He does not know better today than he did yesterday. There is no progression in his knowledge. His knowledge is absolute, is infinite. He says there is no searching of his understanding. Hallelujah. Man does not have that level of omniscience. We learn, we see in part, we prophesy in part, and grace and peace is multiplied as knowledge is multiplied. But God's knowledge is absolute. Then finally, of the six exclusive attributes, God is omnipotent. The word omnipotent means all powerful. I have spoken once and you've heard twice that power belongs to God. He is omnipotent. Are we learning now? So these six attributes I just listed are called exclusive attributes. He did not share them with man. That's what makes him God all by himself. The remaining four attributes that make up the 10 attributes of God are called non-exclusive or shared attributes. Number one of those ones, or let me say number seven now so you're not confused, is that God is spirit. God is spirit and man is also spirit. He that is joined to Christ is one spirit. God is spirit and he made man spirit. Number two, God is light. And Jesus himself said, ye are the light. Matthew chapter 5, I believe, from verse 13 down to 16. Hallelujah. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, verse 14 says. And then culminating verse 16, that you let that light so shine. So God is light and man is light. Number three, God is holy. God is holy. The word holy means consecrated, set apart. And the Bible tells us that we were created in that image, that holiness of God, and to strive to walk to become portraits of that holiness in experience. And then finally, God is love. These are the four shared attributes of God. He is spirit, he is light, he is holy, and his love. So that makes the 10 attributes of God. So when you are defining or describing God, because he's indescribable from an intellectual standpoint, you have to draw from these attributes to brand him, to describe him to one who never knew him, never met him. One last recap: he's eternal, he's self-existent, he's immutable, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's spirit, he's light, he's holy, he's love. Hallelujah. Now let's go to the triune nature of God. We left that off last week, and then that begins our discussion for today. Hallelujah. The triune nature of God. We want to quickly discuss the concept of what we know theologically as the Godhead. It's been a subject of debate and confusion, and we're going to look through scripture, and I'll be very fast because I'm trusting that we'll be able to cover grounds within the time that we have. If you're getting blessed, say amen. Amen. Write this down. No man can fully understand the triune nature of God intellectually. So this is a rule of thumb that you must have at the back of your mind. No man can fully understand the triune nature of God intellectually. No man. No matter how brilliant, no matter how intellectually sound you are, this is a reality that is beyond the frame of man's intellectual space. Please look up. Now, the reason why the believer's walk is called the faith walk. Please look up. Please look up. I need your attention. The reason why the believer's walk is called the faith walk. Many times you see Paul and other apostles who call Christianity the faith. The reason is because there are many aspects of the believer's walk that will demand you believing and trusting that body of knowledge beyond the realm of explanation. Are we together? And beyond the grasp of intellect. If you have to intellectualize everything to receive, then there are aspects of the God life and the believer's walk that you may reject. Because there are many, many aspects in our dealings with God that at this realm of living will not fully be able to grasp. Are we together? So have that as a rule of thumb. This is one of such areas. Acts chapter 17, please, and verse 29. Acts 17, 29. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says, for as much as then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver and stone and graven by art and by man's device. So he's crafting, he's trying to teach the people now, and he's saying, listen, that you must realize that we are the offspring of God, and so you should not think of God. He was making defense of the Godhead and contrasting the Godhead against other idols that were made, you know, by the fabrications of man's imagination. So we see the word Godhead in Acts chapter 17. Two more scriptures and I begin to teach. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible talks about the concept of the Godhead. Let's read together. Ready? Read, then you write. Colossians 2, 9. One, two, go. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One more time. Right, so that's 2 and verse 9, Colossians. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1, please, from verse 19. Romans 1 and verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. Verse 20. It said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the Bible does talk about the concept of the triune nature, or the concept of the Godhead. Now, the word triune simply means three. that is manifested in one. Are we together? When you use the word triune, it means three that is manifested in one. So the concept of the Godhead from a theological standpoint is based on the fact that the Bible teaches that God is one, that there is one God, but that there is a threefold manifestation of that Godhead as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let's establish the fact that the Bible acknowledges that God is one. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Very quickly, please. Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So straight up, he's speaking to the children of Israel. Do not have any other God before me. That means he acknowledged himself as God, and he's saying, do not bring any other God before me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll read verse 35, then jump to 39. Make sure you are understanding and you're writing. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is what? God. And there is none else beside him. So the Bible establishes the fact that there is one God. Verse 39, now same Deuteronomy. Know therefore this day, he says, and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Now Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Establishing the fact that there is one God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. If you are a believer in Christ, shout this scripture. Ready? One to go. One God and Father of all. Who is above all and through all? Shout it again. Let the devil hear you. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, in you all. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Can I give you one more scripture? All right. So James chapter 2 and verse 9. We're establishing the fact that the Bible teaches that God is one. Remember, I taught you that the Bible is the most concise, the most accurate, documented revelation of God. So in learning anything God, we consult the Bible in partnership with the wisdom of the Spirit, because truth, you must receive guidance into all truth for it to profit you. Just because it is truth does not mean it will profit you. The assignment of the Holy Spirit is to guide the believer into all truth. You can have truth and it can destroy you. Are we together? James 2 and verse 9. Did I get that right? Please look for it for me. There's something about God that if I omitted it, please find it for me, media. Now let's discuss the triune nature. When the Bible says that God is one, it immediately becomes confusing to the intellectual. Please look up. Because now we're talking about the Father, and we teach that he's a distinct separate personality. We're talking about Jesus the Son, who we call the Word, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And now our frame of reality cannot absorb that a single personality, God. Now the Bible says God is one, and then the Bible now says God is three at the same time. It is very confusing, and I'm not sure that any intellectual mind is able to grasp that. And there are many people who have created all kinds of debates and said, look, this is a confusing already. They are confused. They don't know who is who. So who do we respect? Who do we worship? Do we worship the Father? Do we worship Jesus? Do we worship the Holy Spirit? And so on and so forth. The word one, O-N-E, the word one, there are many expressions to that word one. And there are many Hebrew words, but we're interested in just one of the Hebrew words for the context of our discussion, is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D. Please write that down. The word one, O-N-E, comes from the Hebrew word echad. And that's not the only word, but this is the one we're interested in. And it means unity. It doesn't mean singular. The word echad, translated as one, means unity, not singular. I'll give you an example of the context where that was used. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. So the word echad, there are two Hebrew words that are translated one One of them that is of a particular interest for us now is called Echad, E-C-H-A-D, and it means one. The first use of that word, as we see in the Bible, is found in Genesis 2 and 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Finish that scripture with me. And they shall be what? The word there, one, is the word unity, a united flesh, not a singular flesh. Are we together? So that expression, one, that's where you have the word echad. Another scripture, Ezra 3 and verse 1. I'm showing you the usage of that word. Then we'll begin to build. It will help you understand the triune nature that God is one and yet he's expressed in three. And when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities and the people gathered themselves as what? Talk to me. The people gathered themselves as one man. How do you say the people gathered themselves as one man? Is the word echad. It means they gathered themselves as a united person. Are we together now? So he's talking rather of unity than one as singular. Next scripture. I hope you're understanding me. You have understanding in Jesus' name. Say, I have understanding. First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 38. You know why I'm taking time to teach you doctrine like this? Because it will build your confidence. If God has spoken that these are the days of his power, the next time you say in the name of Jesus, or the next time you say God is my father, or the next time you say the Holy Spirit lives within me, you'll not just be talking church language. Are we together? That your communication is based on a depth of persuasion. And I taught you in this kingdom, results flow from understanding, not activity. It's not the activity you do that commands power, but the understanding that supports what you are doing. Are we together? Praise the name of the Lord. Now, another example of that usage. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron and made to make David king over Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of what? One heart to make David king. There you find the word again. The word one there is united. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So the Bible teaches that God is one, but it also teaches that that oneness is rather of unity than singular. So that God is one. In fact, when you read Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 to 2, I'm trying to just cut a few of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created. The word God created there is the word Elohim, and Elohim is in plural. The Greek, the Hebrew for singular is Eloha. But now you find Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So it's not just talking about God as a person. It's talking about the triune, the Godhead. And then when you go to Genesis 1 and verse 26, you find a very interesting statement there. 1:26, please. And God said, let, talk to me. And God said, let. Immediately you see that this is a discussion among the Godhead. Now, many theologians, when it has to do with some of these subjects, let me dare to tell you to just trust what I'm teaching you, because there is a maze of conflict and confusion. One of the schools of thought that has been quite an old one is that the personality that was being described in Genesis 1:26 was not Adam, but Christ. There's a school of thought like that. And they have their facts together, but I personally do not believe that for many reasons. One, Christ could not have been created. Are we together now? Now, I'm not bringing a subject of debate. The body of Christ is free to understand. God knows those who understand him properly. And that's why the Holy Spirit is helping all of us. Are we together? But give me Genesis 1:26 again. It's a very important thing. The Bible says, let us make. Jesus was never made. Jesus was begotten even when he came to the flesh. Are we together now? So the word, let us make man in our image. So the word our, and let us, and let him have dominion and so on and so forth. I personally This is what I believe, based on my understanding of scripture, that this is describing the creation of man. Are we together? Praise the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Are you ready? Now, let's read it to establish the fact that God is talking about the triune nature, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's read together. Isaiah's encounter. Ready? One, two, go. Saying, whom shall... Stop. Take note of the word I and us. Whom shall I send, and who shall go for? Whom shall I send, and who shall go? Praise the name of the Lord. Are we together now? So you see the statement I, then you see the statement us. I'm going to give you one last scripture. One last scripture, and then we'll be on our way to discussing now, you know, the personalities that constitute that Godhead. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. This will be the last scripture I just want the scripture to speak for itself. Are you ready? Now, how many of you know Isaiah 61, that, please keep it there, media, I want them to see it. So, this scripture right here, Jesus made reference to it in Luke chapter 4. So it was speaking about Jesus. And here's what he says. The spirit of what? Question. You see the word spirit there. You see the word Lord God. And you see the word me. Please pay attention. You see the word spirit. Then you see the word Lord God. Every time you see Lord God, he's speaking about the Father. The spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who is the me? You have to refer to Luke chapter 4. Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read as it was written concerning him. Are we together now? Verse 18. He makes reference to this. The spirit of the Lord is upon me. And when he read it, verse 19, please. The Bible says he, verse 20 now, he closed the book. Who is the he? Jesus. And he gave it again to the minister and he sat down and their eyes were fastened towards him. 21. What did Jesus say? Media, give us 21. And he began to say unto them, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. So he's saying, I came as the fulfillment. Please now back down to verse 15 or 16. Let me look for what the Bible says. Same Luke chapter 4. And he, verse 16. Give us 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Are we together? That he went to read and he read about himself and he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. So let's go back to Isaiah 60 and verse 1. The spirit, we see the spirit of the Lord God, the Father, is upon me, Jesus. When he became incarnate, the Word now, the Son. Are we together? So this already, you see that expression. Now, very quickly, does the Bible, how are we sure, now that we've established the fact that the triune nature is scriptural and the triune concept is scriptural, but why do you automatically call God Father, Jesus Son, and the Holy Spirit Spirit? It would have been Jesus, Angel Michael, and Angel something else. Are we together now? Just because there are three does not mean you will assume it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's because you went to Sunday school. That's why you don't find it controversial to believe in Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you were born from another religion and someone told you that there's the Trinity, there's a triune nature, and suddenly calls one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you ask the person, prove it. So let's prove it very quickly. Does the Bible call one of those Godhead Father? Yes, sir. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. I hope you're understanding my argument. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless thou art our what? Please talk to me. Doubtless thou art our... Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our... So immediately you see, the Bible tells you that that Lord, Yahweh,
The ancient one, the eternal self-existent one, is revealed as a distinct personality as Father. Are we together? Praise the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, establishing the fact that one, the first of the triune Godhead, is called Father. Matthew chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Did I get that? There's no time to waste. Once we, oh dear, I must have missed something. Okay, so let's go to the Son. When I miss it like that, media, you try to check. You know what I'm looking for, Father. So if you find it, let me know. Let's walk together. We're preaching together. So 2 is Son. Let's prove the fact that the second of the Godhead, or at least one of the Godhead, is called Son. And why he assumed that position second? Because we are not the ones who gave Jesus that second position. Are we together? It's a position that he acknowledged himself. Psalm 45 from verse 6 to 7. Psalm 45 from verse 6 to 7. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. Verse 7. And hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee. Hold on. Who anointed him? This scripture was talking about Jesus, but it's saying who anointed him? God anointed God, the Son. The Bible does not show Son here, but we see immediately that God anointed, and the only one of the Godhead that was anointed in the scripture was Jesus. Are we together? So, this, when you study systematic theology, you are taught how to compare scripture with scripture. So you allow the Bible to put its revelation together. You don't just guess, you don't just hope, you trust God for the wisdom of the Spirit to put scriptures together so that it gives you the meaning as God intended. Of course, that by the agency of the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Right? So this is the prophecy now about Jesus. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Are we learning Koinonia? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear what? Bear what? A son. A virgin shall conceive and she will bear a son. And you shall name him Emmanuel, God with us. So that son is God, but that is God that has been made manifest in the flesh. Go to same chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Same Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, read. You will write, but just read. Are you ready? 1, 2, go. For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So the Bible shows us very clearly the concept of the Son. It is true that Jesus Christ, in fact, the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of Holiness. Now let's go to the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1 and verse 2. The Bible talks to us about the Holy Spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water as a distinct personality. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Isaiah chapter 11 from verse 1 to 3. Isaiah 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The him here is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Then it now gives us the sevenfold manifestations of that Spirit. Are we together? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And it shall make you of quick
understanding. Now, Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Please be patient. We're walking these scriptures. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Again, this verifies the personality of the Spirit and also verifies the Godhead. You find all three represented there. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, and from the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God, remember our teaching again? The Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. The one who was sent was Jesus, and He says, the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let's go to the New Testament. You would notice all we've considered about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit was the Old Testament. And not much was done. Listen, please. The reason why it is difficult to understand the triune Godhead from the Old Testament is because Jesus was not yet revealed. Jesus was still concealed in the Old Testament. So the New Testament will naturally give a greater revelation of the Godhead. Are we together? Because now in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. Matthew chapter 3 from verse 16 and 17. This is the most classic theological defense of the triune nature in the New Testament. And Jesus, when he was baptized, this was the baptism of Jesus. So he goes to John to be baptized. John dips him in water, and the Bible says he went straight forward out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the what? Spirit of God. Jesus, the Word, now man, was upon the earth, and he saw the Spirit of God descending in the similitude of a dove, lighted upon him. And then verse 17, and a voice, not the Word, the Word is on earth as the Son, man, not the Spirit as a distinct personality, another voice that is not the Son, that is not the Spirit, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved. The reason why we call Jesus Son is because the Father himself called him Son. So the Father acknowledged the fact that I am Father and he is Son. And Jesus himself acknowledged the fact that he is Father. Let me show you that very quickly. John 17 and verse 1. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes. Jesus now, he lifted up his eyes and said what? Read your Bible. What did he say? Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. So we see the Father calling Jesus Son. And here we see Jesus, among other scriptures, calling God Father. He says, Father, the hour is come, glorify now thy. In fact, Jesus called himself Son. Are we learning? This is how to build understanding. So Matthew 3, 16 and 17 talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says, for through him we have access by one Spirit. Through him. Who is the him? Talk to me, believers. Through who? Jesus. We have access by one Spirit. Unto who? The Father. So this is where we have become joined now. Through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Listen, let me tell you something. Let me just digress for 1 minute. Koinonia, thank God for the ability to hear truth communicated to you in a way that profits you. You know, as I'm teaching now, sincerely, my heart is just reaching out and I'm just thinking out of compassion. Imagine how many believers will never learn this. Their spiritual life is standing on shadows, absolutely defenseless. Are we together? You cannot build a people by just saying receive. There is a place to receive. There's a place to contextualize the wisdom of scripture and make it life applicable. But when it has to do with building a stable believer, the understanding must be grounded upon the wisdom of God.
the power of God. And this is what you are learning. Praise the name of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, please. 4 to 6. Now read this as loud and as clear as you can. We are reading from verse 4, 5, and 6. If you're writing, let me give you a second or two to write down quickly and then we'll read. Because I want your whole attention to be there. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Ready? All right, let's go. One, two, go. One hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father who is above all. We read that earlier. And through all and in you all. You see that now? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. If you don't know this scripture, you have to tell me I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So everyone was mentioned here. The believer was mentioned here. The Father was mentioned there. The Son was mentioned there. The Holy Spirit was mentioned there. Let's read it one more time. Look for yourself in that scripture. Look for the Father in that scripture. Look for the Son in that scripture. Look for the Holy Spirit in that scripture. And I hope you find me there. If you don't find me there, you didn't read it well. Media, are we ready? Give it to us again. One, two, go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the all? Not the whole world. He's speaking to believers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. This is powerful. Right here you see that the major roles were defined there. That when you want to understand the grace, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot understand the grace by studying the Father. The Father reveals love. Jesus demonstrates it. Are we together? Then when you want to understand fellowship, koinonia, communion, the conveyor of that reality is the Holy Spirit. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Hallelujah. Look at me. Keep that scripture there. So when you are looking for intimacy, which one of the Godhead must be your focus? The Holy Spirit. If you want to understand the grace upon which you stand, redemption, salvation, that has brought you eternal life, you don't study the Father, you don't study the Holy Spirit. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you want to study the initiator of that process, the one who demonstrated, are we together now? It is the love of God. Behold, what manner of love? The Father, not the Spirit. Not the Son. The Son demonstrated the love, but the love came from the Father. Hallelujah. Do you know the value of this? So that you will know how to engage the Godhead in a way that profits you. Now, let me tell you this. Our world is full of wickedness, and that's one of the reasons why we cannot understand how God can express as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are saying they are co-equal, are we together? And that no one has caused conflict for another. Because in our world, you cannot have director, except you define it by something. Somebody will fight somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. When you have Esau and Jacob, they are twins. Somebody will try to eat somebody's birthright. This is the human nature, but how do you find a perfect blend of Father, Son, Holy Spirit that Jesus is secured enough to call himself Son, to acknowledge the Father as Father? Are we together? The Holy Spirit is secured enough to conceal his form because his assignment is to glorify the Father. We are going to come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you why the personality, like the form of the Holy Spirit, was never revealed in scripture. You always find similitudes, like a dove, like candle, like whatever it is. There is a reason why. And yet the Bible tells us that the Spirit is God. You find out when Peter was rebuking Ananias and Sapphira, he said, you sin against the Holy Ghost, and he said, you sin against God. Is someone learning now? Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. One more time. I thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work. Now, in engaging, listen carefully, in dealing with and engaging the Godhead, according to scripture, and I don't want to go ahead of myself, but all prayer, please listen, all activities of prayer and worship go primarily to the Father. This is what the Bible teaches. Are we together? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that when you pray, he was teaching us how to pray. Give it to us, please, media. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He says, after this manner, pray ye. Are you ready? So prayer is to the... Doesn't mean Jesus is not God. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is not God. But he says to pray to our Father. Is someone learning now? Worship primarily is to the Father. Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he teaches her that the hour is coming. Are we together? And in fact has now come when they that worship the... But the only thing is that you will have to worship the Father with the agency of the Spirit. Jesus is speaking now. But that worship is unto the Father. And then remember Revelation chapter 5, the worship, it doesn't mean you do not worship Jesus. You can worship Jesus. You should worship Jesus. In fact, Revelation chapter 5 shows us that the worship is to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. So it is not unscriptural to worship Jesus, but that primarily, based on their office and their function, worship is directed to the Father. Is someone learning? Praise the name of the Lord. I'm not going to talk about Jesus because under the triune Godhead, because there is a separate discussion on him. Jesus is the centrality, you would be learning, of the believer's walk, and it's important that I deal with that subject personally. So I'll stop here for the triune nature. Settle it in your heart that number one, you cannot intellectually grasp all there is to know about the triune Godhead from an intellectual standpoint still wearing this mortal frame. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. There are certain revelations that will demand you beyond this context of life. And because our knowledge is progressive, the Bible assures us that there's still a lot more that we are going to know about this mysterious union of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But sufficient for the learning of the believer is the revelation that Scripture provides. Are we together? Praise the name of the Lord. Now, let's talk about man. Let's talk about man. The study of man from a theological standpoint is called anthropology. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-L-O-G-Y is from the Greek word anthropos. Anthropos means man, and logos means study or discourse. So the study of man from a theological standpoint is called anthropology. Are we together? And there are only two questions we are going to answer in the study of man. Remember that this is a broad series that is just opening you up to the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. Let me tell you, in all fairness, it will take at least 1 month to exhaust every one of these subjects if I'm to deal with it in detail. So I'm taking it in summary because the goal is to just open up your understanding to know that which is doctrine in Scripture. Are we together? We're going to answer two questions in discussing man. Number one, What or who is man? Please write that down. Two questions that we're going to be answering in understanding the doctrine of man. And from an anthropological standpoint, what is man? Number two, why God created man? These are the two questions we'll answer very quickly. What is man? Psalm 144 and verse 3. Give us NIV, please. Man. Can I ask you to read with me? Psalms 144 and verse 3. 1, 2, go. Oh Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him. Now I like this part. What is man that you care for him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Job chapter 7, please. From verse 17. Take it down. Job 7, from verse 17 to 18. I'll read 17, then you'll join me at 18. Ready? What is man, he says, that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set your heart upon him? Verse 18. And that thou shouldest visit him every morning. This is very powerful. What is man? So you see that all through scripture, men kept asking, what is man? Because why are you so vulnerable over this part of your creation? Man was not the only entity you created. You created plants and animals, you know, in all their variety. But why is it that you seem to have zoomed your attention on this entity called man? Are we together? Now let me give you one more scripture, very popular, and we'll be working a bit on that. Psalms 8 from verse 1 to 4. This is the one most of you know in discussing man. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Reading to verse 4. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of your enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Here it comes. What is man that thou art mindful of him, nor the son of man that thou visitest him? Hallelujah. It's important that you know yourself, not just God alone. It's wonderful to know God. But something happens to you when you know who you are. You know what happens to you? You understand the possibilities that were programmed in making you. You understand the vulnerabilities that come with your person, and it sponsors dependence on God. Are we together now? Most people never get to study themselves. I'm not talking about studying your psychological differences. I'm talking about man from an anthropological standpoint. Man as the zenith of God's creation. So I'm going to give you 5 facts about man. Be ready to write, and let's look at that very quickly. Man as God's creation, the zenith of God's creation. There are at least 5 things that are important for you to know about man. Ready? Number one, the first thing to know about man, and my apologies to science, but this is the truth from scripture. Man is a created being. Write that down, please. Let it comfort you that you were created. How did I get here? Here is your answer. Man. You see that you were born, of course, but I'm saying man, tracing the origin of man based on the authority of scripture, is that man is a created being. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. There are many theories about how man arrived here, both, all of them in fact, deserving, you know, a various respect based on the researches that were done, evolution, and so on and so forth. But the believer is one who has bound himself to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Are we together? It's one of the requirements for being a Christian, that you trust the integrity of Scripture, that it is infallible, and you trust the information that is communicated from Scripture. And the Bible tells us that God made man. I like the word make man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over these and that and that. It lists it. Verse 27. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. You now see the reason why it cannot have been talking about Jesus. Male and female created he them. Them. Male and female created he them. 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and so on and so forth. Now let's go very quickly to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Just one chapter, flip. Genesis 2 and verse 7. You notice the Bible says God made man. Now you see that the Bible says God created man. Now you see that the Bible is saying God formed man. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, it says, and man became a living soul. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Establishing the fact that man was created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Before I continue, shout amen. Amen. Yeah, thou art worthy, O Lord, is deserving to receive glory and honor and power. It says, for thou hast created what? All things. That includes man. You have created all things. All things were created. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Psalm 139 from verse 14. Psalm 139 from verse 14. I love the Bible. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, reading to 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Shout 16 with me, please. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. So he's talking about the fact that he created man intentionally, that man was not a mistake of experiment. It was written. God did it intentionally. Man did not just appear and God said, what did I combine now? Man was created intentionally. Last scripture, Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Are you ready? One, two, go. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands, command you me. What did he call God? The Holy One of Israel and his the maker of the same. Not just the Holy One of Israel, but his maker. So man was created. The Bible tells us that man was both created and formed. And I don't want to go into all of that, but to create means to draw a reality from the realm of the spirit, to bring into existence. The idea of creation means to bring into existence that which is not visible here. And then the word form means to frame. Are we together? To frame. It means to bring shape or fashion. To form. To bring shape or fashion. The idea of forming is what an architect does when he starts building. So he first has the drawing. Are we together? And then that act of building, his thoughts, his ideas are now having material expression. So when the Bible says God created man, that was a spiritual reality. But when God formed man, he formed man from the dust of the earth. He gave him a material substance that would host that spirit. Are we together? This is very important. No wonder the Bible says, what's the song again? You're worthy of it all. Still remember the song? Listen, let me sing it. You're worthy of it all. Here's what I want you to listen. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. So next time you sing, you know what you are saying. It's not just a special number. Your hands, and you are clapping without revelation. And while you are singing, what the power in that song is not blessing because there's no understanding. You see what we do sometimes? So imagine what is happening to your mind. You are worthy of it all. And your mind is seeing the object of that worship. You are speaking to the Father. You are joining the worship in the throne room. Are we together now? That you created all things, and you know that all things were created by the word. And out of that worship will proceed power. Out of that worship will produce light. If he created all things, do you know what that means? That you are singing this song, for from you are all things. And immediately you are thinking, this sickness in my body did not come from him. He created all things. That revelation, this is what you need to understand. Because when God, this is how my mind thinks. So if I'm singing a song like this, let me tell you how my mind thinks. Everything he created, he said it was good. And while I'm singing, the Spirit of God begins to walk through my imagination to scan through the things that are not good in my life. And I present them in an alabaster box as I worship. This is what happens. That's why somebody will worship and it's as if he worshipped an idol. Another person worships and you will know he worshipped the God of heaven. Revelation. Are we together? I am serving a living God. His name is Jesus Christ. He died and rose and gave me victory. I have been. So the Bible furthermore tells us that God created man in his image and likeness. I've explained that to you in this house, but for the sake of those who are just connecting today, the image of God means his nature, his glory. When the Bible says God created man in his image, classically speaking, it means that he created man in the similitude of Christ. Are we together? Having the spiritual substance, the very quality of God that we call glory. Then when the Bible says God created man in his likeness, it means that man has the features of God and man functions like God. Take note. When you say likeness, you are talking of features. God, as revealed in scripture, has two hands. Are we together? Yes. The Bible talks about right hand. It doesn't talk about many hands. Are we together? When the Bible uses words like El Shaddai, multi-breasted, it doesn't mean it's a physical statement. It's it was an ancient way to show the excellency of something. Like you say, daughter of daughters. You are contrasting against, are we together? So it doesn't mean that if you have a vision and you see a deity with many breasts, many heads, it's not the God of the Bible. You better cast it away. Don't worship it. That's the beast. The beast in Revelation had many heads. That's exactly the kind of thing. But God, there is one God. Are we together now? Yes. So it's a very powerful thing. When you sing songs like crown him with many crowns, you are wondering where do the crowns stay. The description of that is what happens to a general. How many of you have seen a general? When you see all those decorations, that's the idea of crowning him with many crowns. It's because there's no other head that is deserving. So keep piling crown upon crown. It's an attempt to show how mighty and how majestic he is. You understand that now? Yeah. But man was created. One way to know how God looks is to look at yourself. Did you hear what I said? One way to know how God looks. God stands on two legs, two hands. He speaks. He has ears. He has eyes. Are we together now? Man was created in the likeness of God. And then, of course, I've taught you here, man was created to function like God. How does God function? He speaks. How does God function? He walks by wisdom. So man was created to speak, was created to function by wisdom and to engage the power of his mind. Do you understand that so far? I'm giving you five facts about man. So I gave you one, that man is a created being. I know that you were born, but I'm talking about man from his origin. He was created, and from that time, through procreation, every one of us here, out of the 8.2 billion people upon the earth, there is no record in scripture of the possibility of outsourcing a being, a pure human breed, outside of, you know, the process that God put as far as procreation is concerned. Are we learning? Number two, what is the second fact you need to learn about man? Are you ready? Man was designed to be dependent. Man was designed to be a dependent being. Please take note of that information. Man was designed to be a dependent being. To be dependent on God, to be dependent on fellow man, and to be dependent on his environment. That's how God created man. God created man to be a dependent being. Dependent on God, ultimately the source of all life. Dependent on fellow man, you call that relationships. And dependent on his environment. So if you take away man from his environment, he will cease to exist. Am I right on that? If you take away man, do you know, it is told that one of the ways that they punish criminals is isolation and incarceration. That means they literally isolate them and they are not in touch with any human being. For a while, you would not know this, the effect on you physically, spiritually, and psychologically. It is against your creation. God created all men to be relational beings. That's why the worst thing that can happen to any man is rejection. When you reject a person, you are fighting the very fabric of his or her creation. It's the reason why people join occults, they join all kinds of groups. You would wonder why people pay millions to be part of clubs and groups. What exactly are they looking for? They themselves cannot give language as to their drive. It is hidden in the very creation of man. God created man to be a dependent being. Meaning that God did not create man to be self-existent. Are we together? Acts chapter 17, please. We'll read from verse 28. Pay attention. Acts 17. Please lend me your attention, everybody. For in him we live. Say, I agree. Say, I agree, oh. Because it's the name of the Lord that is a strong tower. In him we live. In him we move. And we have our being. As certain also as our own poets have said, for we are also his offsprings. Verse 20 what now? No, go back to 23, please. 23 to 28. 23 to 28. For as I passed by, remember, this was in Athens, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, and that's the one I declare unto you. 24. God that made the world and all things, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. 26. And had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. 27. It says that they should seek the Lord. Did you see that now? He designed them that way, that they should seek the Lord, and haply they might be found, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's saying that although he's the creator, he's so designed that men would depend upon the Lord, that your relevance, your joy, there is a space in your life that can never be filled until you are in connection with God Almighty. This scripturally debunks that idea of not needing God. Please look at me. When we advocate that people connect with God sincerely, it is not just to solve your financial problems or solve marital problems. The gospel and the advocacy to be reconciled with and to be joined to God is not a gospel that was tailor-made to a poor man or tailor-made to a weak man. No. The gospel is for all men. Are we together? Because we are announcing to man that beyond redemption, you were designed to only live drawing strength from God. If you ignore God in your life, you will start dying. You may die slowly, slow that you don't see and notice, but eventually you will die. When you take fish out of water, what happens to it? It dies. When you uproot a plant from the earth, what happens to it? It dies. Am I right on that? When you stop the birds from having nests on trees or flying in the air, what happens? They die. When you cut man away from God, what happens? The habitation of the fish is the sea. The habitation of plants, the earth. The habitation of the birds, the trees, the earth and the air. The habitation of man by design is the presence of God. Are we together now? It's important you learn that. So every time you invest in his presence, it's beyond just getting power. It's like refoiling yourself to be alive again. The medical science teaches us that there is a process. I don't know the name, forgive me. But that there is a process where someone who has a low oxygen level, there is a system of transfusion where they can connect a gadget, and as they drain your blood out, they pump it with oxygen. Are we together now? And then they return it back to the individual so that the individual is vitalized. That's what happens when you are in his presence. You bring all your weariness. Some of you come into his presence half dead, beaten down by ignorance, beaten down by the rebellion of your mind. But as you stay in his presence in worship, as you stay in his presence like you are dwelling now, you are listening to beyond a message. I'm telling you, something is happening to you. It's like a tanker station and you are being refilled. You will live with vitality and strength. Strength to be able to face the future. Strength to know that, no, I'm not stopping on the way. I will finish. Strength. That's the reason why when you hear the word, you hear beyond the layers of a man speaking. That wounded soul, that weary soul receives life. You can literally sense like water being poured upon him who is thirsty, because you were designed that way. Are we together? Genesis 1, 29 and 30. God designed man to be ever dependent. Dependent on him, ultimately dependent on his fellow man, and dependent on his environment. Look up, please. How many of you know that even as a child of God, loving Jesus, if something happens to your environment, like the vegetation and the rest, it affects you directly. Am I right? There's all kinds of investments being made to try to clean up the earth. Global warming, all kinds of things, weather changes as a result of largely the carelessness of men in malhandling their environment, because mostly they were not taught. I'm sorry to say, but for many people, the drive for profit has exceeded the drive to keep the environment healthy enough, not knowing that we were designed as a people. How many of you have sat outside or gone somewhere on vacation and sat close to a tree or just by the riverside, and you can sense freshness? You know the difference, even if it's your village. You know that you are dying in the city. You are living upstairs, but you are dying. The air is polluted. Many things are polluted because it is a message from your environment. Don't kill me, you need me. I was there before you were formed. And I also had the instruction. We were mandated to take care of you. Now you are destroying us because you are looking for money. Hallelujah. Thank God the trees don't have mobility, like to move. If not, one day they will beat the living daylight out of human beings. Doesn't matter what political party, they don't need visa, they will walk anywhere. Trees will just announce to themselves and beat all the people destroying the environment. Thank God for his wisdom to trap them in one place. Move around, but stay in one place. Who is learning tonight? Say, Father, I need your presence in my life. Lift your hands inside and outside. Say, Father, I need your presence in my life. I cannot live without you. I cannot thrive without you. You are not wasting your time. Say it. Say, I cannot live without you. I cannot thrive without you. Say, by your spirit, teach me the practice of your presence. Say it again. By your spirit, teach me the practice of your presence. Hallelujah. In the presence of God, a rod, even though it's not connected to the earth, can bud. Are we together now?
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Don't sing it if you don't believe it.
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long.
Hallelujah. Next time you go to a restaurant, know that it's because you want to live and to be healthy. Next time you take your bath, remember that it's because you want to live and to be healthy. Next time you go to a hospital and you are patient for hours waiting for the consultant to come, it is because of your commitment to live. And if you ignore his presence, you see that now, it means you are in partnership with the spirit of death and depletion, that I have rejected life. The same way you go to the hospital, people leave Nigeria to India, Nigeria to US. People come from the United Kingdom, US to Nigeria for medical attention. Oh yes, because of certain experts who are good in certain fields. And it's not an inconvenience. Almost everybody here, I believe, has one popular restaurant or one preferred restaurant. Some is because you find swallow there and a particular soup. Nigeria, don't worry, when I'm talking to the West, we'll talk about pasta and the rest. But here, come on. Soup, swallow, what's that, that cow thing? All the things inside the cow. We eat almost everything in this country. Wonderful people. And we don't die. That's the grace that God gave a Nigerian. Praise the name of the Lord. Zero waste. God hates waste. That means we are believers. God hates waste. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, I'm staying on this point for a reason. The reason why anything glorious looks glorious in the kingdom is because the presence of God is on it. A glorious ministry is a presence-carrying ministry. A glorious business is a presence-carrying business. A glorious individual is a presence-carrying individual. Honestly speaking, and I don't mean to condemn, I don't know how people do it, that they ignore the presence of God and feel comfortable and believe that their lives will magically become excellent. No, sir. No, sir. For someone, you came here, and while revealing this to you, I'm showing you how God designed you. Staying in his presence, staying in his house to hear his word and to be immersed in worship is not something you do if you are a Pentecostal. It's how God designed men to live. We're designed to depend on God. Number two, we're designed to depend on men. Apostle, I don't need anybody. Congratulations. I hope your pain teaches you early that you were designed to depend on men. No matter how knowledgeable you are, I assure you that if you do not understand human relations principles, eventually your ignorance will catch up with you. You see, knowledge is like light, and all of them are not equal in value. There is higher light. One of it is understanding relational principles. I have taught you in this house. If you don't know much in your life, you don't know so much about business. Agreed. You did not have the privilege to be educated to the level that you want. You did not have the privilege to come from a great background. If I should give you recommendations on three areas to learn, one of it should be human relation principles. If you can learn that, then you have secured something in life. That you have made a good bargain with life. There are many people who are suffering today, not just because of demons and Satan. They are suffering because they do not know that you were designed to depend on men. Talk to me. Your promotion, yes, it comes from God, but is the signature of a man. You heard the testimony of that dear lady? God gave her favor, but the men who showed that the favor was, it took men to show the favor was working. The grace can be on you, but men are the validators of the fact that that favor has come on you. Hallelujah. Without men, your life will be miserable, I assure you, eventually. So break your pride early and learn to submit to this mindset of interdependence. Not in a negative way, not in a way as unto weakness, but knowing that with men, there is no self-sufficiency. The idea of self-sufficiency is a scam. There is no such thing as I don't need anybody. It's not true. Even Jesus, when he became a man, he needed men. As God, he did not need any man. But when he became a man, he needed men. I need men, oh. And I pray that those men I need, may they come into my life in a hurry. May they come into Koinonia in a hurry. For some of you, it's the absence of one man that has prolonged your prayer request. 5 years because the man has not showed up. Let me agree with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, because you were designed by God to be dependent on the contributions of men. The men that have strategically been positioned to show up in your life, in the name of Jesus, I gravitate them towards your destiny in a hurry. I gravitate them towards your business in a hurry. Your ministry in a hurry. Your family, may they come in a hurry. In the name of Jesus Christ. Good news for you when a man shows up in your life. It can mark the end of a season and the beginning of another. It is true. Are we together? Yes, sir. Please be seated. So we're designed to depend on God, on man, and his environment. I personally believe, this is what I believe, and I'm not speaking maybe like a traditionalist. I truly believe that there is no sickness on earth whose cure is not within the reach of men. I'm talking from a medical standpoint. This is what I believe. The Bible said the leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's just something we've not discovered yet. Even before people were dying of malaria, doctors give injection, but they don't make, you see, the drugs from the plants and animals, they just understood and learned the whole pharmacology of it, but they were not the ones that made the drugs to work. It was there. And I'm praying that sooner or later, somebody by the mercies of God, from a medical standpoint, will find the cure for cancer. The cure for HIV. That cancer will become like malaria. That someone will say, take this for 3 days. And may that wisdom come from the church. Agree with me, may that wisdom come from the church. The sons and daughters of light that are in the medical field, may an anointing come upon you, upon our lab technicians, upon our scientists, in the name of Jesus Christ. There are diseases fabricated from hell, and Satan used the elements of nature and put spirits in it, and they are killing people. One of those satanic things is cancer. I hate cancer with all my heart. I've watched people die from it. I hate it. Don't like it, oh. Hate it from your heart. It's a satanic thing. There's no reason to love it. It depletes your life. You know what I hate about it? It will deplete your joy, your finances, your health before it finally destroys the person. It affects everybody. If you have malaria, you may have it alone. They can just help you. But cancer, because of it, someone will have to leave his job. Your wife will have to relocate. I mean, everybody's life remains at a standstill. Then the person now finally dies. I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. Supernaturally and medically, there must be a solution for this demonic thing. Hallelujah. Honestly, I believe, and the body of science, listen to this preacher, by the authority of scripture, I can tell you the leaves are for the healing of the nations. I truly believe with all my heart. I'm not just talking of occultism. I'm talking about the wisdom of the spirit. that if it is true that we were designed, there has to be a way out. Doctors, listen, oh. If you are not a doctor, once you are alive, it's a common problem to all of us. It doesn't have to be discovered by a doctor. I'm talking of something that will be verified by the medical council that is found a cure. I'm not talking of managing sickness, destroying it, that will no longer be found in your body. Listen, I pray for you. May you never have a cancer patient around you. I'm seeing some of you crying because maybe there are even cancer patients who are following. And in the name of Jesus, this is where we come in now. I decree and declare by the power that raised Christ from the dead, I'm praying for everybody, but allow me a minute to speak over cancer patients. Cancer, breast cancer, prostate cancer, leukemia, cancer of the blood, brain tumors. In the name of Jesus, every benign growth, everything that has become cancerous, by the power that raised Christ from the dead, we curse it now. We curse it now. We curse it now. It's a satanic thing that has threatened people. Once a young lady crosses 30, she begins to be afraid. Oh, breast cancer. Oh, this and that. Abba. A young man gets, once he's celebrating his golden jubilee, he's already writing his will, not out of responsibility, because most likely he will have prostate. Say, I reject it. Shout it, say, I reject it. Yes, sir. Reject it, Lord. I reject it. Listen, if you have a history of cancer in your family, receive this prayer. I'm praying for you in the name of Jesus. I apologize if it took any of your loved one, but I decree and declare there is a grace on you. Cancer will not kill you. I say to you, it will not kill you. I say to you, it will not kill you. And if there is anyone under the sound of my voice, you're already having some pains that are suggestive, prostate problems, they are already telling you, check the numbers in the hospital, or some mammogram telling you you have some, or whatever kind of thing, liver cancer. We curse it again in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Another meaning of the dependence of man is that because God created the environment for me, no one can use the elements of nature to enchant against me. Are we together? Do you know what this means? The air should not kill me. The water should not kill me. The rocks should not kill me. Talk to me, believers. The sand should not kill me. So if you fetch sand and said, Joshua Selman, sorry for you, I am in covenant with the stones. Listen, believe this. Believe this. Hold on. Why do you think a herbalist needs the water or the sand? Can't he just speak? He knows that there's an instruction in creation that man, are we together, should be supported by the assistance of the elemental forces. So they manipulate it. Air that should kill you carries a disease and enters your nose. Sand, fire, river, water, not against me. In the name of Jesus, I am in covenant with elemental forces. Take a minute and pray that prayer before we continue. In the name of Jesus, no enchantment, no divination. Don't be silent. In 2025, I declare, this is February. Necromancing, using the stars, using the sun, the elements of light, using fire, using light, using sand, using rocks, using water. No element in creation will partner with darkness to fight me. God created the elements to support my vitality, to support my vitality, not to destroy me. They will not be for my destruction. Hallelujah. Are you learning? Man for you.
Listen, if you know this, bar, you see, if somebody tells you, someone came to your compound, you know, there are people who tell me all kinds of things and they really mean it. Somebody will come in front of his office and just say, maybe pepper or salt or something they just pour in front of his office, or maybe blood. And now he becomes afraid. Don't be afraid, knowing this thing. Provided it was made of an element from the environment, there is a law that they should be at peace with me. Are we together now? Yes. That means food is not what will kill me. It's not a call to irresponsibility, but I will eat out of responsibility, not fear. Food will not kill me, If there is death in that pot, I come in the name of the Lord. I will not be careless, but it will be sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. Do you believe this? Please be seated. This is how believers should reign. Let me give you the remaining list quickly. Man is a created being. Number two, man was designed to be dependent. Man is not self-existent. It depends on God, his fellow man, and his environment. Number three, are you ready? Man is a being with intelligence. Write that down, please. The third fact about man you need to know, you have to know. Man is a being with intelligence. I'm just hearing an instruction. Next week, please, media, technical, work this out. During the miracle service, I'm going to be ministering, but I'm going to go outside. Yes, I just sensed it. So please make that available for me, make that possible for me, so that I want to minister. I'll minister to everybody, but I'm going to go. I have an assignment outside. And if you think, yes, distance is no barrier, but presence is an advantage. I carry your presence everywhere. Who am I? Your mind is so full of love. Please be seated. I want you to invite everybody in this city and this nation you can find. And we are being called and given an anointing to solve problems. Are we together now? Yeah. Don't allow people you know whose problems can be dealt with. Inexplainable witchcraft. Manifestations of the hand of Satan written over a family. There's no reason why you should leave them there. Sicknesses that has depleted all your money, like the woman with the issue of blood. She spent her money on physicians and was in no way better. Man is a being with intelligence. What does that mean? That man was designed with the ability to reason, imagine, and express his thoughts. Man was designed with the ability. Have I lost you? Third point about man is that man is a being with intelligence, meaning that God gave him or built him with the ability to reason, the ability to imagine, the ability to express his thoughts in language and arts. Don't put a full stop. I'm just breaking so that you will write. He has the ability to reason, was built with the ability to reason, to imagine, and then to express his thoughts in language and arts, and then to give material frame to his thoughts and desires. Man for you. This is what it means for man to be a being with intelligence. I'll take that again. That he was built by God with the ability to reason, with the ability to imagine, with the ability to express his thoughts in language and arts, and then to give material frame to his thoughts and imaginations. So a man can think a building and build the building. Material frame. A man can set a goal. Animals cannot set goals. They walk by instincts. Are we together? But a man can set a goal. I will be a professor and actually become that professor. Set a goal that Koinonia will go from glory to glory and obtain grace and walk towards it and see that happen. Are we together? Man sustains the ability to reason, to imagine, to express his thoughts in language and arts, and to give material frame to his thoughts and desires. The ability to build, the ability to invent. That means that man operates beyond genetics and instincts. God gave all men a faculty of reasoning beyond genetics and instincts. We are not limited like lower animals to just genetics and instincts. If you are learning, say amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Genesis 2 and verse 15. 2 and verse 15. Let's hurry up. Genesis 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took man and put the man in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and to keep it. This one requires reasoning, responsibility. Now go to verse 19, 19 and 20, same Genesis. The Bible says, and out of the ground God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. 20. And Adam gave names. We see an activity of intelligence. He was not just praying. Are we together? He gave names, an act of intelligence to all the cattle, the fowl, and all of this, and so on and so forth. Are we together? Genesis 11 and verse 6. I'm showing you from scripture that man was designed with intelligence. The Lord is speaking himself here. The Tower of Babel. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them. Help me. Which they have imagined. Imagined. So God placed that ability in man. Romans 1:21. Because that they knew, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened as an act of their will. Final scripture, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ask or think according to the power that works in us. So God designed man to be a being with intelligence. Shout it, say, I am intelligent. Say it again, say, I am intelligent. Number four, very quickly. What is the fourth fact about man? Man was created a moral being. M-O-R-A-L. Man was created a moral being. Man was created a moral being. What does that mean? Having the ability to make choices, having the ability to feel and face consequences, having the ability to make choices, distinguishing between right and wrong, having the ability to make choices, distinguishing between right and wrong, and having the ability or the faculty, are we together? Having conscience also. The ability to feel and to face consequences. This is very powerful. So God designed man a moral being. Do you know what that means? He gave man a unique ability to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. Animals don't necessarily have that. You know how animals behave. Are we together? I was watching Nacho Wild one time, and it was about the rivalry between the lions and the hyenas. And they were showing a bit of, you know, their life. And one of the hyena mothers gave birth to her children. And they were all three females. And then they zoomed by infrared, just studying their nightlife. And they noticed that two of them were in a hole. only to find out that one of the little hyenas, baby hyenas, suspecting her sister would become like the, later in the future, would I say the queen of, I don't know what you call hyenas, I know lion is pride, hyena, whatever you call them. She killed the sister. What Cain did to Abel, that hyena did it. Without reading the Bible. You see that kind of behavior? And by the next morning, they found out that the sister had died so that she would be the only one left. So that if the mother dies, she would be the one to take over. You can imagine. You see that now. And later on, lions killed her based on what I watched. Tore her into pieces. For the first time, I was grateful for watching violence. I mean, it pained me that how would she do something to an innocent sister? So she now tasted it, unfortunately. And the lion, no, let's work with our time. I really felt comforted. Hallelujah. Now, do you know what that means? Animals work with instincts. They don't have a classic way of discerning right and wrong. If at all they do, it is based on the principle of threat. They are threatened to order. Are we together now? But men can discern between right and wrong. You can know that it is wrong to treat an elder in a way that is improper. Are we together? The Bible has become a Google, a vista, a lens by which you view that which is of God and that which is not of God, so that you are not without excuse. Or you are not with any excuse. Man was created a moral being. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If your destiny will happen, it is up to God and up to you. I've taught you that. Let me remind you. If anything will work in your life, it is not all up to God and it is not all up to you. Haven't taught you that man is a being that was created to depend on God. Depending on God is not handing over the responsibility of your destiny and carelessly, idly sitting down and waiting for life to work. It doesn't work that way. Are we together now? If you are going to prosper, it is the business of God and you. If you are going to be great in life, it is the business of God and you, the spirit and the bride, the supernatural side and then your side coming. If you neglect your own part, there will always be consequences. I have taught you here, and you can make reference to my message, The Path of the Just, particularly the subtopic that deals with choices and decisions. I teach there that no one has the ability to choose consequences. You cannot select consequences. You make your choices and decisions, and with them, automatically, they have consequences attached to them. Are we together? Yeah. So man is a moral being. You have the ability, even during the dispensation of conscience, as the book of Job reveals to us, there was still a way of knowing right and wrong. That's how God is going to judge the works of men. Those who never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, they will be judged based on the physical elements that communicate right and wrong and the state of their heart. Nobody will be punished who did not hear the gospel and died without Christ. Destruction only comes if you heard the message and rejected Jesus willingly. If you never had the opportunity, we'll talk more on that when we get to the doctrine of salvation. Are we together? If you never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, there will be another parameter of judging you, but it will not just be damnation, because the Bible says in John chapter 3 now, from verse 14 to 17, particularly 15 to 17, in fact 14, it says, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, verse 17, jump to verse 17 for sake of time. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are we together? I'm looking for the scripture that says, he that does not believe on him is condemned already. So when an individual rejects Christ, that is already the judgment. That he heard the gospel, he had an opportunity to make Jesus Lord and he rejected him. But our forefathers who died, never hearing the gospel,
they would not be penalized for not hearing the gospel. The standard and reference that was a similitude of righteousness in their days is what will be used as a standard to judge them. Are we together? The Bible says the invisible things that they can teach us about God, even his, the Godhead, so that we're not with any excuse. So I just thought to bring that more on that when we get to the gospel of salvation. So man was created a moral being. In other words, when men start acting like Satan, stealing, killing, and destroying, they may be under the influence of demons. Are we together? But they have corrupted this part of them that God gave everybody conscience. Are we together? By the time someone comes into a family, blows up the husband, the wife, and everybody, it's not just a demonic issue. It's that they have mismanaged their morality. Are we together? Even those without Christ can have a semblance of morality, even though in the flesh, it may be the works of the flesh, but that there is at least a commitment to living a superior life. Number five, very quickly. What is the third fact about man? Have you learned something about man? Man is a triune being. Man is a triune being consisting, the word triune means consisting of three parts, three aspects, or three operations. Man is a triune being. Now, in theology, there's what we call the dichotomous theory and the trichotomous theory. I don't want to give you all of that long grammar, but the dichotomous theory teaches that the word spirit and soul, because sometimes they are interchanged in the Bible, it teaches that man is not tripartite, that man is bipartite. That means it is just spirit slash soul living in a body, and that's it. That what you call spirit and soul, in as much as they are inseparable, they are not distinct. That is the dichotomite, the, what do we call it? Dichotomous theory. Then the trichotomous theory teaches that man is tripartite, spirit, soul, and body, interchanged, or I mean distinct, but indivisible. The dichotomous theory teaches that the spirit and soul is interchanged in the Bible, and that they are just two, just man and spirit or soul. And then the other, the trichotomous theory teaches that man is tripartite, spirit, soul, as distinct but indivisible. Now, I will tell you where I stand. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us that God breathed life into man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God breathed life into man. He became a living soul. A living soul. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I like this. Paul puts it beautifully. May I request that you write and then we'll read quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ready? One, two, go. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your spirit, whole spirit, and soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Man is triune or tripartite. For the word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. You see that now? And then of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hallelujah. Now, look up, please. I believe in the tripartite expression of man, but let me explain for you. The idea that there are two people in man plus a body is not accurate. In as much as man is tripartite in operation, are we together? They are not distinct, indivisible personalities or divisible personalities. Like spirit can stand here, soul can stand here, then body, dead or alive, can stand here. The Bible never teaches that. When man dies, it's not two entities that come out of him. Are we together now? So man essentially is spirit. He that is joined to Christ is one spirit.
Are we together? But that spirit, because the body, I hope you know, the body does not have life in its own. What powers the body is the presence of, well, you call it the soul, and you are right, because the soul is actually the spirit in partnership with the will, the emotions, and the intellect. This is what you call a soul. Are we together now? So when the Bible says man is spirit, it is not an error. He's spirit because he came from God, and God is spirit. When the Bible says man is soul, is also correct, because that soul is a free will soul. Are we together? It's not bound. He has the ability to use the faculties of will, emotions, intellect to make decisions. Decisions even against the wish of the Creator. Are we together now? Yes. This is very important. So when you say man is spirit, you are right. Man is soul, you are right. Man has a body, or that spirit slash soul lives in a body, you are right. But they are three distinct personalities, but they are indivisible for soul and spirit. You cannot separate the soul, keep it here. Separate the spirit, keep it here. No. A soul is simply a spirit that has that self-consciousness, the enlightenment of will, emotion, intellect. You can feel, you have personality. Are we together now? It's very important, because the idea of man being tripartite, for many people, it confuses them. So they say, when I worship God with my spirit. So what is my soul doing? No. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. All that is within me, all that is within me, bless the Lord, oh my, you see that? When you read this scripture, let me explain for you something. You will think he's saying, oh, spirit be blessing, then soul join later on. No, they are inseparable, they are indivisible. When you say man is spirit, you are right. It's like saying this man is a father, you are right. This man is a professor, you are right. This man is an entrepreneur, you are right. There are three distinct areas, but inseparable. It's the same person. Are we together? You cannot be dealing with the professor somewhere and then dealing with the father somewhere. No. Are we together now? Yes. So when we say man is tripartite or triune, like God, that is true. But you don't have the distinct personality of spirit in isolation to the soul, functioning in isolation to the body. You do not have that kind of thing. Every time a man dies, it is one entity that leaves that body. Are we together? You said the soul has departed, and you are correct, because even in the realm of the spirit, that man still carries consciousness. You find that in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. In fact, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, they left their bodies, but they were still in the realm of the spirit. They were still conscious. They could feel pain. Lazarus was begging. Are we together now? They could feel pain. I hope you are following me. Yes. I know you see that it's very difficult enduring sound doctrine. Your amen is less because you are going to be doing a lot of learning. But let me tell you the truth. The power that will arise and the stability to your Christian life with what you are learning now is going to be difficult for you to be deceived. Are we together? Very difficult for you to be deceived. And I'll tell you why. It is not because Joshua Selman is such a great man. It's because your faith is being anchored on that which is true, that which is eternal. So for instance, if someone teaches you now that you don't need anybody, you don't have to fight the person, but you know that that is absolute nonsense already, no matter how high-sounding it is. Because the very design of man is such that you interdepend on men. So while you worship God, you also know that you must learn relational principles so that your life works for you. Are we learning now? Very quickly, and then we'll wrap up. We couldn't do Jesus this night. So we'll take it slowly. As if we get tired, we'll now deal with the mysteries of the kingdom, then return back to doctrine. I mean, this is home, so we're not rushing anywhere. God's purpose for man. Let me wrap up by teaching you God's purpose for man. Very quickly, I'll give you three reasons. Why did God create man? Dr. Miles Monroe again would teach us that when the purpose of a thing is not known, he says abuse is inevitable. Many people abuse and misuse themselves and their destinies because they do not know that they were created for a purpose, they were created for a reason. Are you ready? Number one, the first reason God created man was for relationship. For a relationship. God desired a family of sons and daughters to share love, fellowship, and communion with. The first purpose for creating man is relationship. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible tells us that God came to see that man in the cool of the day. He came to visit the man he had created. If he were not interested in creation, he had given man all the instructions he would have. He wouldn't have come to check upon man. But God came walking in the cool of the day to check upon man and found out that man had chosen his own way. John chapter 20 and verse 17. The first purpose for the creation of man is for relationship. 20:17, John. Hallelujah. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Listen carefully. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your, my God and your. So he says he is my Father and he's also your Father. He's my God and he's also your God. Desiring relationship. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. 3 from verse 14. Let's hurry up. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven. Talk to me. The whole family where? In heaven and. In heaven and. So his fatherhood and his desire for a family is beyond heaven. Heaven and earth is named. Let's stop there. The second reason why God created man. Are you ready? The second reason why God created man was to manifest his glory upon the earth. To manifest his glory, the word kabod, Greek doxa. To manifest his virtue. To manifest his nature, to manifest his character, not his power, his nature, his virtue, his nature, his virtue, his character. Hallelujah. We call it the fruit of the spirit. And like I've taught you in this place, everybody's looking for a human being who has a rich capture of the fruit of the spirit. We may call it discipline. We may call it a gentleman who is well behaved. We may call it a gentleman who is respectful. But what you are actually looking for is an individual with a rich manifestation of the fruit of the spirit. Number three, the third purpose for man as designed by God is dominion. The third reason why God created man is for dominion. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, dominion. Dominion. But one in a certain place, that certain place is Psalm 8, testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man that thou art mindful of him, not the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 7, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. 8, thou hast put all things in subjection to his feet, for in that you left nothing that was not put under him. He said, but now we do not yet see all things under the feet of that man. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. So we do not see as at when he was writing that. That's not yet reality, but our comfort is that we see Jesus, who is our pattern man. Are we together? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, dominion. It says, we have been made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Say, I reign. Shout it, say, I reign. I walk in dominion. We have been made unto our God. That means, dominion means demonstrating his wisdom and his power. Demonstrating his wisdom and his power. Ephesians 3:10. To the intents that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold, multi-layered, multifaceted wisdom of God. So next time you say, why did God put me here in the earth? Listen, let me comfort you in 1 minute as we prepare to pray. It doesn't matter how you arrived here. It doesn't matter the sad story that led here. Sadly, whether you came as a product of wedlock or you came as whatever it is. The background story that made for your arrival here may not be pleasant, may not even be what you are proud of. But let me comfort you. For as long as you found expression here upon the earth, I want you to know that you were created for a purpose. And don't cheapen that statement. You were created for a purpose. It means there is something God has placed that no one else should be able to do. And if somebody else does that assignment, it's because you willingly rejected it. And then God will have to give your bishopric to another. Are we together now? That you are born for a reason. Shout it. Say, I was born for a reason. Let fear hear it. Let low self-esteem hear it. Let the lie of the devil over where you have come from. Let it hear it. Yes, sir. Was born. Just because you don't know why I was born does not mean there's no reason for it. Are we together? Don't let anyone use that word useless. That word useless is a very dangerous word. Useless means of no use. I may not be of use to you, agreed, and I respect it. But there are 8.2 billion people upon the earth. And if I'm useful to 8.1 billion people minus you, I think I'm successful. So no one should make you believe that because you are not serving them, you are useless. That is arrogance. Are we together? There are many, many other people in this world you see that you were sent to. Dr. Modoc will say no man was sent to everybody, and I agree. The gospel is for everybody, but no man was sent to everybody. So those who you are not sent to may not appreciate you. Don't feel bad. But I'm praying that you will find those who you were sent to. Those who have the recognition of what you carry. Are we together? I have shared with you here in this house that it is beautiful to be in the midst of people who have respect for what you carry. It is beautiful to be in the midst of people who have a recognition of the fact that you are a treasure from God to them. Even Jesus, when he walked upon the earth, do you know that not everybody recognized him? Some saw him as a nuisance. Some saw him as a threat. Some saw him as a carpenter's son. But some saw him as savior. Some saw him as teacher. Some saw him as friend. Some saw him as redeemer. Are we together? Just like him. You may have spent your life around those who never believed that anything good will come out of you. I'm telling you tonight, he has given you a destiny, a purpose to fulfill. And with all you have, every breath in you, you'll spend your life to see. You have given me a destiny and a purpose to fulfill. So with all I have, every breath in me, I'll spend my life to see Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Jesus revealed. Rise up on your feet. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for me. So I submit to your work in me till Christ be for me. No eye has seen, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for me. Jesus revealed through my life and Jesus glorified. Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Hold hands with someone by your left and right. And let me tell you something about that someone you're holding. You are holding the hands of a blessing. You are holding the hands of a miracle. Are we together? You are holding the hands of someone uniquely built by God as a solution to creation. Listen, I'm not motivating you, I'm speaking to your spirit. You are holding the hand of someone who is a testimony of endurance with stories you may not understand. Where others have fallen and given up, you are holding the hands of a victor. You are holding the hands of a champion, the hands of a warrior, someone who has fought against all odds, trusting God. You are holding the hands of someone who may be in a manger now, but soon will be riding triumphantly. Hold that hand. Hold that hand. I'm going to sing this song and I want you to listen. Please, allow me minister to you for 1 minute. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, what God has prepared for you. So you submit to his work in you, till Christ is formed in you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, what God has prepared for you. So you submit to his work in you, till the Christ is formed in you. Listen, he has given you a destiny and a purpose to fulfill. One more time. He's given you your destiny and a purpose to fulfill. So with all you are, every breath in you, spend your life to see Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Through your life, through your pain, through your struggles, through your tears, through your endurance, a story only you can write. I'm telling you that there is destiny in it. Apostle, how could you tell me that there is destiny? You don't know what happened to my life. I was raped as a child. I was raised by an irresponsible father, perhaps raised alone. Let me tell you the truth. God may not have caused it, but refer to my message, The Hidden Wisdom of God. God has a way of routing glory through your tears, routing glory through your smiles. Apostle, how about me? I lived a wayward life consciously. Don't worry, find strength and find hope. This is the potter's house where he can rebuild, he can remold. And if you've assumed a mold that is inconsistent with your design, he can smash it again and begin that work of rebuilding until you become a vessel that is unto honor. He has given you a destiny and a purpose to fulfill. So with all you have, every breath in you, spend your time to see. Will you spend your life to see? Will you spend your time to see? I will spend my life to see Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Jesus revealed. Just sing it, everybody. Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Just the voices. Jesus revealed. I'm doing something to your mind tonight. And Jesus glorified. One more time. Jesus revealed and Jesus glorified. Now pray for the person whose hands you're holding. Lord, I appreciate this one as a gift and a blessing to my world. And I pray that anything that threatens the destiny of this brother, anything that threatens the destiny of this sister is my business, and I stand in agreement with them. We are one big family. Different tribes, different cultures. But I take responsibility. Provided he or she is in Christ, he's my brother, he's my sister. I do not rejoice over their life. I do not rejoice over their downfall. Their rising is good for me. The excelling of that man of God is good for me. The rising of that ministry is good for me. The rising of that sister, that brother, that family, that businessman. We were designed to live in interdependence. Pray for that person 1 minute. I bring before your throne, dear Father, the pain of my brother, the struggles of my brother. I bring before you the frustrations, the expectations, the needs, the cries, day and night, the goals, the dreams, the visions. You have designed that brother and that sister to be a reflection of your glory. I agree with him. This is koinonia. I agree with him in the name of Jesus. I agree with her. Rising from the ashes of her yesterday. Rising from the ashes of his yesterday. That there will be signposts, portraits of your faithfulness, reflections of your grace and power. Hallelujah. Now the final prayer, and we are done tonight, is for yourself. Hear me. I feel led in my spirit that this one prayer will be channeled towards damaging the spirit of low self-esteem and complex. If you are not suffering that, no problem. You can intercede for someone. But for someone who low self-esteem is making you misbehave, there are relationships you should not enter, but you have had to enter because of low self-esteem. Are we together? There are friends and associations you should not join, but because you are afraid of loneliness, not knowing your design. I have shown you tonight, you were created in the image of Christ. You were created to function like God. Don't allow naysayers and small-minded people who do not understand the context of your greatness to box you and interpret you from the lens of their mediocrity. You're going to pray for yourself. In the name of Jesus, I declare, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I decree and declare restful confidence in who God has made me, more so that I am a believer in Christ. Someone pray. I'm not just a man, an anthropological being recreated in Christ. I dare to speak that greatness resides within me. I dare to speak that the glory of God resides within me. I dare to speak that the wisdom of Christ for the nations, the wisdom of Christ for my destiny, the wisdom of Christ resides within me. A blessing to creation. A blessing to everyone around me. Outside, prophesy. Online, prophesy. Speak to yourself for this last minute. Shabalaka paranta kapradagadabeleke parados. Young or old, still a blessing. Male or female, still a blessing. Educated or otherwise, still a blessing. Physically rich or poor, still a blessing. A growing believer or an established one, still a blessing. Anointed or yet to step into that reality, still a blessing. Prophecy manifested yet on its way, still a blessing. Rejected by many, still a blessing. Not recognized by many, still a blessing. Speak that to yourself. Hallelujah. Hear me. If you did not get anything at all that I shared from the start of this teaching tonight up until now, don't forget this, that you were created in the image of God. And then when you become recreated, you are created in the image of Christ. Christ was manifest as the invisible, an image of the invisible God. But man in Christ is a reflection and a manifestation of the image of the Christ. And that because of that, you are a blessing. Carry that mentality. Next time someone looks at you and says, I regret being around you, respect them. And sometimes he may be right. It may be because of your ignorance and misbehavior or bad behavior. But separate bad behavior from a bad person. You may not be a bad person till you willfully choose to. You may be a product of an environmental programming sponsored by demonic contributions that make you think, believe, and act in a way that is inconsistent with the ways of God. But nonetheless, there is hope. This is why Jesus came. We didn't take Jesus. We'll start from there after the miracle service. The miracle service for February is next week. Powerfully so. We will trust God for a reign of His glory and power like never before. But while holding hands with someone, please allow me to call a special group of people. Tonight I call them special relating to what we have discussed. I know we make the altar call all the time, but please let's respect this group of people and give them a chance to make it right with Jesus. The Bible gives us an opportunity to move past the layer of the first man who was created, now to be recreated in Christ, a carrier of His Spirit, not just a quickening soul, a living soul, but a life-giving spirit, one who is joined to Christ by His Spirit, a recipient of Zoe, the life of God. And the way to that is by acknowledging the Lordship of the Son. It's called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are in this place and you're saying, Apostle, I've heard you and I've been convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. I need Jesus. I do not want to leave this service without making Jesus Lord of my life or rededicating my life to Him. I want to start afresh. Tired of religion, I truly want a fresh start. I want to call those groups of people two in one. I'll count one to five and request that you please very boldly leave your bags, your Bibles, or carry them. Bring them to the front with you here. Thank you. Thank you. I see brothers and sisters coming. God bless you, my dear sister. God bless you, my brother. Keep coming. Keep coming. Male, female, young, old, come. Educated and otherwise, it does not matter. In the presence of God, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. Please stand. Come. Let's celebrate them as they are coming. All the overflows. Make sure you are coming or moving to your LEDs outside. I need to see more people outside. Make your way very quickly. Come and stand wherever you are. Those online connecting from across the globe, here's your chance to make Jesus Lord of your life. Koinonia, keep clapping. Let's sow a seed of honor and compassion to these ones who are about to experience the greatest miracle that can happen to any man under the sun. Two. I count five and I begin my prayer. Three. Apostle, I want to come, but I'm ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. This is a family reflecting the love of Jesus. Are you coming? Four. God bless you, my dear sister. I see a gentleman coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Final count, five. Thank you very much for coming. Let me request that you lift your right hand high above your head as a sign of surrender to this Jesus, the one who we preach about, the one who we live for, the one who's brought beauty and glory out of our lives. Say this after me as loud and as clear as you can, believing that you are speaking to a real person, the Savior, the King, Lord, and also your friend, the first begotten of we the brethren. Say after me, Lord Jesus, tonight I have heard your word. I love you with all my heart. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sin, that you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive your life into my spirit. And I declare that you are my Savior, you are my Lord, and you are my King. I declare that from tonight, I'm a child of God. I go from glory to glory and grace to grace.
Amen. The Lord bless you, and I decree and declare that upon the confession of your faith, you are declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, bona fide recipients of his life. I declare that you begin to walk in the newness of life, serving the Lord all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please look to my right. There are counselors waving the placard. Please do well to follow them. They'll have a word and a prayer very quickly with you. And then you're back to your seat. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Let me speak the blessing upon you. But again, please do accept my apologies for the congestion tonight, the heat. By God's grace, we'll work to see that that is forestalled as much as we can. It was something that happened beyond our control tonight. So please accept my apologies again for the inconvenience that was caused whilst receiving the word. Hallelujah. And then please do remember to invite everyone. Remember the business of at least one soul every week. Make sure you invite everyone, not just for the miracle service, but in this case now, particularly for the miracle service. And those online, do same. You may be separated by distance, but make sure someone connects because of you and that they get blessed and receive their miracles as well as come to know the Lord. Are you ready to receive the blessing? I decree and declare in the name of Jesus, everything that has reduced you to function less than the man God created, I decree and declare that that influence leaves your life now. Whatever it takes to manifest the dominion God has called you into, may they begin to work in your life. If it is favor, may it work in your life. If it's wisdom, may it work in your life. If it's strategic relationships, may it work in your life. In the name of Jesus. If it's the anointing, may it rest upon you at a higher level. If it's prosperity and abundance, may it speak evidently in your life. If it's honor and lifting, may it rest upon you. If it's knowledge, may you receive the abundance of it. In the name of Jesus. Begin to manifest the life in Christ. Begin to manifest the wisdom of Christ. Begin to walk in the favor of Christ. In the name of Jesus. I speak over your life this week, no weapon fashioned against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, let it fall in judgment. Men will run over themselves to help you. Men will run over themselves to bless you. The book of remembrance is open for your sake. In the mighty name of Jesus. You will sleep and by morning you will wake up. When it's time to sleep, you will sleep sound. When it's time to wake up, you will not sleep the sleep of death. In the name of Jesus. For your sake, everyone connected to you is blessed. Let me say that again. For your sake, everyone connected to you is blessed. From Monday to Sunday, testimonies every day. Laughter every day. Liftings every day. In the name of Jesus. And through your life, this week someone will come to know Jesus. Someone will come to love Jesus. Someone will be inspired to live for Jesus. Someone will serve Jesus because of you. You will never lack testimonies. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Wave your hands and give Jesus praise. And then together let's share the grace in fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let it rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen. Surely God's goodness and mercies follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and see you on Sunday.